Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, your word accomplishes your purposes in our lives. We pray that by your Spirit we might be attentive and hear what is necessary for us today, and that we would live it out with joy in the coming weeks and days. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Annabelle introduced our sermon series on Ecclesiastes last week, and reading Ecclesiastes is dangerous because for some of us, talking about emptiness and meaninglessness hits home. It touches on something real. Sometimes it's a complete lack of energy to do anything, or even to get out of bed. Sometimes it's giving ourselves over to endless TV watching, or drugs, alcohol, to pornography, or to gambling, to video games. And even it can involve taking a knife to parts of our body to somehow deal with the pain we are feeling. These are not signs of weakness. These are signs that there is real pain in the world and in our culture. So before we read these words from Ecclesiastes, please hear that despair is not the final word. God's joy has the final word in Ecclesiastes. Living for God means meaning and life and joy. But maybe you or someone you know faces this kind of real pain. So a few pointers, a few suggestions. One, as a minister and in this church, we will always support going to a medical doctor and talking to them about what is going on. If you, say, have blood clots in your lungs, blood thinners really help. And there's nothing about me that meant that that should happen, or that somehow I'm inferior. I'm just human, and this happens. And in the same way, some of the medicine that has been designed makes a tremendous difference in helping us become healthy. Find some activity every day, even going for short walks. Spend time with people. And we have lots of opportunities here at the church to invite people to, if they're looking for closer relationships. But there is actually nothing better that we offer for joy than the choir. The chance every week to sing, to pray with other Christians, and to develop the relationships like the choir does, is one of the best cures for depression and sadness. And finally, what we'll hear commended for us in Ecclesiastes is to practice looking for the good things in life. To practice and get better at noticing joy. Choose a friend and commit to telling them good things that you see each week and the bad things, and pray about both of those. And maybe this is a service, maybe this is a ministry that we can take to people who are hurting in our own lives. But Ecclesiastes begins, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Or the NIV puts it even more starkly, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, because that phrase gets repeated throughout Ecclesiastes, it is easy to think that the point of the whole book is that life is pointless. Even though it's one of the shortest books in the Old Testament, you might be surprised to hear that very few books in the Old Testament mention joy and good as often as Ecclesiastes. You have to turn to the Psalms to find more joy than Ecclesiastes. The author is not concluding that life is pointless. The author is indeed warning us against a certain way and certain ways of living. Vanity in Hebrew is chabel, or chabal, chabalim, as you heard me vainly attempting to pronounce it. It's as we heard in the children's moment, the word is literally vapor or mist. And all the translations we have are attempts to try and get at what that metaphor is about. That things are fleeting, that they are passing, transient, that there's something ephemeral about the nature of joy. You can't keep it or collect it or grab hold of it. It can be like chasing the wind. Eugene Peterson, the professor and retired minister, comments on Ecclesiastes. We have sentimental ideas that need house cleaning. And Qoheleth wants us to discern in our lives between what can be counted on, between what is illusion, to help us discriminate between what is real and what is illusion, what is authentic and what is false, what is actual and what is fantastic. Qoheleth then is trying to house clean us of illusions and in their place point us to what is authentically good, to point us to where, to the source of joy in life. The first illusion is the false comfort, the misleading thought that believers in God or any human can know God's mind. That any human can know what is next. We just finished a whole series on the revelation to John, telling us what was next. So quite innocently as Christians, we can have this sense that we know God's mind, that we know God's purposes, that we know what's next. In Qoheleth's day, one of the most popular styles of religious literature was the apocalyptic. Think of Daniel and those visions, or Zechariah. Books that said, here's what's going to happen next, here's what this all means. And so Qoheleth possibly is writing this at a time when people are growing very confident in their relationship with God. They've got God figured out. God is on their side. Qoheleth is saying, day to day, no human, Christian or otherwise, knows completely why things happen or what will happen next. God is near believers and non-believers alike. God leads all people. God blesses all people. We are all Christian and non-Christians in the same life under the same God. And it is an illusion to know what to do next or why something happened the way it did.
For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what has been planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to throw away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And God has put a sense of past and future inside humanity. Yet they cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. What gain have workers from their toil? I have seen business that God has given to the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve to be busy with. I know that there is nothing better for them than to take joy and to do good in life. Indeed, it is God's gift for men and women to eat and drink and see good in all their toil.
In the place of the illusion that we might know God's mind, Qohelet puts before us that what matters is how we respond to uncertainty and how we respond to God's seeming absence in our lives. One person responds by choosing to look for joy and for good. One person chooses to give thanks to God for joy when it comes. One person chooses to make the most, to make the best good of their lot in life. 10 men were healed, Jesus said at one point in his life, but only one came back to give thanks. When things are not going well, when we are discouraged, when we are depressed, it can become almost impossible to see anything good in life or in ourselves. See the good, urges Qohelet. Take joy in it. And in the moments that you are joyful and content, know this, even recognizing the good, even the ability to see it, is grace. It's a good gift from God, being able to observe good. And God gives these gifts to Christians and non-Christians alike. But these good gifts can lead to a second illusion. Qohelet observes that in search of a good life, in search of joy and meaning, humans pursue many different things: pleasure, money, power, religion, relationships, wealth, knowledge. The illusion is that we could somehow store up and control joy. Qohelet warns his listeners that pursuing good things for Christians and non-Christians alike is empty and futile. And if Qohelet's not enough, we could listen to Metric, the Canadian band, who sang, was that 2011 or 12? Should I sing it to all the gold, all the girls in the world couldn't fill you up. Enough, enough. Is it ever going to be enough? Is it ever going to be enough? Eugene Peterson again writes, no one is more insistent than the preacher that we enjoy life. But at the same time, no one is more careful in warning us of the danger of investing these enjoyments with a life of their own. So first, you must not pursue pleasure. Pleasures are a gift to be enjoyed, not goals in themselves. And secondly, you cannot purchase pleasure.
The lover of money will never be satisfied with money, nor the lover of wealth with gain. This also is fleeting. Sweet is the sleep of laborers, whether they eat little or much. But the excess of the rich will not let them sleep. There is a grievous ill that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owners to their hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. Though they are parents of children, they have nothing in their hands. As they came from their mother's womb, so they shall go again, naked as they came. They shall take nothing for their toil. What gain do they have from toiling for the wind? This is what I have seen to be good. It is fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, a few days of the life that God gives us. For this is our lot. Likewise, all to whom God gives wealth and possessions, and to whom God enables to enjoy them and to accept their lot and find enjoyment in their toil, this is the gift of God. For they will scarcely brood over the days of their lives because God keeps them occupied with the joy of their hearts.
Like many examples of wisdom literature in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes is written as if it's a letter to a son. And this explains some of the shocking language about women. If it were a letter to a daughter, the father or mother might well have said, "Be careful around some men. Some of them will appear to love you and care for you, but after they sleep with you, they will dispose of you." And we will be reading over the coming months the stories and songs of women so that we can hear from them and see them as agents of faith. But what do we want for our young people if we were writing a letter to them? To succeed in life? To thrive? If we had to choose between ensuring that they would have wealth and success in life or to ensure that they would follow Jesus, trust God, and do what's right to the very end, if we had to choose, which would we choose for our children? If we are preparing our young people to follow Jesus, it's crucial to warn them against sentimental ideas that God will always bless us, that things will work out if we pray. The truth is that believers and non-believers all struggle in life. The truth is that it is rare for someone to know God's plan for them day after day. Even the right path, if we're on it, hits obstacles, and suffering and death come to all of us. Our question for our young people: are you ready? Life takes courage and effort and prayer to the last breath.
Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Even those who live many years should rejoice in them all. Yet let them remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is fleeting. Rejoice, young woman, rejoice, young man, while you are young, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Follow the inclinations of your heart and the desire of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Banish anxiety from your mind and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are fleeting. Remember now, in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years draw near when you will say, "I have no pleasure in them." Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return with the rain. In the day when the guards of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the women who grind cease working because they are few, and those who look through the windows see dimly. When the doors on the street are shut and the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. when one is afraid of heights and terrors are in the road, the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Because all must go to their eternal home, and the mourners will go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, and the golden bowl is broken, and the pitcher is broken at the fountain, and the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the breath returns to God who gave it. Fleeting and ephemeral, says Colette, all is like vapor. Besides being wise, Colette also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs. Colette sought to find pleasing words, and he wrote the words of truth plainly.
In the series of novels called The Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien described the wisest character in the story, named Gandalf, as having spent his youth in a house of mourning, where everyone wept for the hurts and losses and the healing of the world. In one scene in the novel, Gandalf shares wisdom with his young companion Frodo. "I wish it need not have happened in my time," said Frodo.
"So do I."
"So do I," said Gandalf. "So do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. What are the times we live in? Is it a time when we are uncertain of God's presence? Or even if there is a God? Is it a time where we are uncertain about God's control of the events taking place around us? Is it a time where we struggle to find meaning? Do we have, as God's people called to this time, do we have the courage and faith needed for such a time as this? We may wish for other times when everything simply works out for everyone, when God is visible and heard clearly, when there is no injustice, but God has called us to this time.
This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of everyone. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil.
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we pray that your word would accomplish its purpose in our lives. And you know those misleading and unhelpful illusions that we have of you and of our calling. We pray that you would help us to put into words the joy and hope we do have in you. We pray that as we listen to one another and to other people in this world, that we would hear the pain, that we would hear the misleading ideas, that we would recognize them because they're not that different from the ones that we feel. We pray that you would give us words and a chance to share the hope we have and the good that you have put into this world. We pray all this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen.